James, right after the book of Hebrews and the New Testament scriptures, the book of James. And we're going to look at chapter number 1, James chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse number 13 through verse number 16 this morning. I'm preaching a message entitled, Standing Strong in the Face of Temptation. James chapter 1, verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now James chapter 1 and verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Let's pray. And now, Father, I do thank you this morning for the power of your word. Thank you for the help it gives us in our everyday life. You are so real. You're not some God that's so aloof from our challenges and needs in our life. You are very personal to us. And you want to help us. You want us to live victorious. And so thank you for this instruction that we will study this morning on how to stand strong in the face of temptation. Give us victory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. I'm glad of that this morning. I may not know about the future, but I know that God's in the future and that he holds my hand on a daily basis. And thank you for that song of encouragement this morning. The late Winston Churchill of England was speaking to the House of Commons, and he said, children, go to junior church. All of our children are dismissed to go to junior. Yes, that is you too, Brianna. All right. All right. Good deal. Anyway, he was speaking to the House of Commons, and he gave this advice. We must always be ready to meet at our average moment anything that any possible enemy could hurl against us at his selected moment. When I think about that statement, I ask you a question. Are you ready at your average moment to meet what the devil will throw at you at his selected moment? You see, remember, even Jesus himself was tempted. He wasn't always tempted, but he was tempted. And then the Bible talks about that when he was tempted, that Satan left him for a season. And so there was a time when, as Jesus was tempted, then he would be tempted again. But as we think about this, we think about how it relates in our life, that Satan will use every trick in his book to get us to fall. And this morning we are looking at, from this text of Scripture in James, how to stand strong in the face of temptation. By the way, there is no Christian here this morning that outgrows being tempted. Every one of us will be tempted from one point or another. And so we want to be able, when we are tempted, to stand strong in the face of temptation. So what is temptation? Temptation simply is a solicitation to do wrong. And that's what Satan wants from us. He wants us to do anything contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the will of God, and he's going to again to do whatever he can to solicit us to do wrong. And so let's notice from James chapter 1 this morning on how we can resist temptation. We need to first of all understand that there is the presence of temptation. If you'll notice again in verse number 13, he says, let no man say when. You remember a couple weeks ago I preached from the book of James on turning our tears into joy. And we noted in verse number 2 that my brethren count it all joy when. So James is saying it's not if you go into trials, you're going to go into them. And here he says in verse number 13, it's not if you're going to be tempted, it's a matter of when you will be tempted. So let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so we notice here a couple of truths from this verse. One is this, is that God cannot be attributed with temptation. Why? Because God is holy. He is unlike us in that sense. He is pure holiness. And you think about the Lord Jesus while he walked on the earth, yes, confronted by sin, and yet without sin. I wish you and I could say that we were without sin, but we are not without sin. And we find in this passage of Scripture that he says very clearly that God does not tempt man to sin. Now, sometimes people want to blame God for the kind of lifestyle that they have chosen or the path that they have gone down. And they will say, well, God just made me this way or whatever they want to attribute. But God does never solicit man to do wrong. The devil does. Your adversary, Satan, seeks you to do wrong. But we find that God can never be charged with saying that we sin because God made us that way to sin, that God tempted us to sin. And we find in this passage that he says that the presence of temptation cannot be attributed to God because of his holiness. Now, the Bible does tell us in Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we are to strive to be holy in our daily living. But on this side of heaven, none of us are ever going to come to a point where we can say, I am without sin. Now, praise God, one day when we are in the presence of the Lord forever, we will sin no more. But until that day comes, we're going to sin. And we know an avenue of how to take care of that. But in this presence of temptation, we cannot be attributed to God. And it cannot be avoided by man. Look at this again, verse 14. But every man is tempted. Every man. No one then is excluded. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Do you think that there is a new temptation? Well, I don't think so. Because the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now listen carefully to the scripture. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that every one of us here this morning are tempted in one of three areas. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Now, how that comes at us may be different, but every one of us are tempted in one of those three areas. We probably all have been tempted in every one of those areas. But we find in the scripture here that he says, but every man is tempted, so man cannot avoid being tempted. Now, notice, if you would, in verse number 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, what is lust? Many times when we think about lust, we think of something in a sexual connotation. But the very word lust means a deep, strong desire or longing of any kind, good or bad. For instance, my wife this morning our schedule was a little bit different this morning, and that's totally fine, no problem. But as a result of it, she didn't grab anything to eat. And so as we're standing there at the door of the next building waiting for people to come in for Sunday school, she says, man, I'm hungry. Now, how many of you would say that's a good desire? Sure, that's a good desire. There's nothing wrong with being hungry and wanting something to eat. But lust here can also be put into a negative connotation. You see, what is a problem to me may not be a problem to you. You understand that, don't you? What you struggle with, I may not struggle with. But what I struggle with, you may never struggle with. reminds me of three preachers that were talking over lunch. And one of them suggested that what they ought to do, they ought to just confess their sins to each other. So one piped up and he said, you know, that's a good idea. I'll go first. He says, I hate to admit it, but I take an occasional drink. The second spoke up and said, I would not want others to know this, but I like to gamble. And they both looked at the third preacher and said, all right, now we've confessed our sins. Now it's your turn. And the third preacher said, my sin is gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here. You see, what may be a problem to you may not be a problem to someone else. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The lust of the flesh, the Bible talks about in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. What is that? It is simply a consuming passion to do. Good or bad, but the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, a consuming passion to have. I've got to have this. Then there is the pride of life, a consuming passion to be. I've got to be number one. It's all, life is all about me. That is, again, in the context, worldliness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. And you and I get in trouble when we try to fulfill these desires outside God's will. And one of the weapons so often used by the enemy, even today it's used in warfare, are what is called landmines. Well, Satan will use against us lust mines. And he will, if you would, plant those at the right places at the right time to trip us up. But again, we just simply need to be aware of the presence of temptation. John Hunter wrote this, the words of the Lord Jesus in John 3:6 are just as true today. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And he continues on and writes, and it will always be the flesh. I may work on the flesh and seek to improve it. I may educate the flesh and seek to add many social graces to its basic content. But when all is said and done, it is still the flesh. And church, I would remind us this morning from the book of Romans, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, most of you understand this, and for some it may be new to hear this. But when you got saved, you became a two-creatured person. By that I mean this. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when I got saved, I now have a new creature within me. I have a new nature that seeks to go the way of God, that wants to go the way of God, that wants to hear the word of God, that wants to learn the ways of God and so forth. But I also, when I got saved, kept a nature that doesn't want anything to do with God, that hates the ways of God. And that's called my old man, the old nature. And we find that every believer then struggles, does battle with, between the flesh and the spirit, and they're contrary one to the other. And the flesh, though, is always going to be the flesh, as John Hunter wrote. You may say, well, I'm going to just try to do better. You'll fail if you are going to do better. But if you yield yourself to the Lord through His Word, you can then experience the victory over temptation. And so here we notice that James draws our attention to the presence of temptation. But notice secondly this morning, the process of it. How does temptation work? Look at verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so we notice here a couple of words. One, we notice the word drawn away. This deals with enticement, that the devil seeks to allure us away from God. He draws us away like a hunter setting a baited trap. And how that hunter wants to catch his prey, so he'll bait the trap. Just a little side note to this. I think back in early December, I got up in the early hours of the morning and I noticed something dash in the kitchen. It wasn't big. It's a four-legged creature. I have learned over 36 years of marriage, there are some things I don't need to tell my wife. Because it used to be early on in the days of my marriage, if there was a mouse in the house, I did not go to sleep until that mouse was dead. Mind you, I don't know where that mouse slithered off to, but I've got to try to find it. Anyway, I found one. So, you know, I thought, this time, it's in the kitchen. It's probably, you know, I'll do a lot of what you do, probably. I'll put peanut butter on this trap, and I'll catch this mouse. I didn't work. He didn't go near the trap. I told my wife about this later. She says, you know, we never put peanut butter on our traps. I says, I know. I just wanted to try it, see if it would work. Everybody else does it. I thought I'd try it. It didn't work. Okay? Now, the reason I even mention that is because years ago, the first house we ever owned, I didn't know this when we were looking at it. You ever notice this when you go look at a house, you don't see a lot of things? Well, we were moving in, and then this is when we discovered that this house was mice infested. I'm talking about literally. And anyway, we called it Orkin. And the guy said, he gave us a little class on catching mice. He says, mice can get in a hole the size of a dime. I says, okay. And he says, whenever you put a trap out, do not put peanut butter on it. He says, don't do it. He says, put cotton balls on it or something like that. He says, because what they're looking for is something to nest with. You know how I have caught literally dozens of mice with cotton balls, not with peanut butter. And so anyway, I thought I would try that though the other day, and I did put the peanut butter on the trap, didn't catch it. I said, okay, he's not going for that. I know what I'll do. I'll go get those green blocks. You know, they're called Tomcat. So I put that out. And about 3 days later, my son-in-law was down in the basement and he found the mouse. It was dead. Now, as I think about that, I think about how a person will, as a hunter, they will set a baited trap because they want to catch their prey. And the pull of temptation in our life is to pull us away from God, because the verse says we're drawn away of his own lust. Satan wants, he knows now that we're saved, he can't do anything about us going to heaven, but he's going to do everything that he can to hinder our fellowship with God, so he's going to lure us away. He's going to draw us away. But then notice also in the same verse it says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He wants to, if you would, that word enticed means to bait the hook. A good fisherman knows his bait. He really does. He knows his lures. My son-in-law in Baltimore, Tyler, just loves to fish, and particularly when it comes to bass fishing. And he really knows his stuff. He makes his own lures, and he'll buy a few occasionally, but by and large, he makes his own. He and his dad just love the business of bass fishing. And I think about how that they will use those lures, obviously, to catch a fish. I was reading just last night that one of the largest freshwater turtles is the alligator snapping turtle. They're mainly found in the southeast part of the United States, and they've been known to go up to about 250 pounds. But this alligator snapping turtle relies on a uniquely deceitful method of catching fish. It will lie completely still on the floor of a lake or a river, with its mouth wide open. At the end of its tongue is a small pink worm-shaped appendage. Did you catch that? A small pink worm-shaped appendage. The turtle wiggles its tongue so that it looks like a worm moving through the water. And when a fish comes to eat the worm, the turtle's jaws rapidly close, catching the fish. And you know that is exactly what Satan wants to do. He will, in his way, come along and just make the bait look good. And he is, if you would, a pro at fishing. He knows what bait to use on me. He knows what bait to use on you. And the Bible here clearly says in this context that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But then notice with me, if you would, in verse number 15, what is the product of temptation? We've noticed the process, we've noticed the presence of it, but now what is the product? Look at verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so here we have the conception of sin. And we find that it speaks of someone yielding, once they yield to the sin, it's like an unholy marriage between our will and between our desire. The will and the desire meet. Let me give you a Bible example of this. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have the account of David's sin with Bathsheba. And we find that the Bible says when kings were going out to war, David was not going out to war, he stayed back. And we find in the context that in verse number 2, it says that he looked over the way and he saw a beautiful woman. Now, the look was not sin. He saw the woman. No sin at this point had been committed. But then verse number 3 says that he sent and inquired. So he saw, he could have simply saw, looked away, went about his business. But no, he saw and then continued to think upon this beautiful woman, Bathsheba. And as he did so, he sent and inquired about her. That was the conception of the sin. And then verse 4 says, then he took her. And we find that in that context, that gives you the product of his temptation, because you'll find that later they had a baby together. You'll find that later he had her husband set up in the light of battle and killed. I mean, it was a sad situation, but it all started, if you would, when he saw. He could have walked away, but he didn't. And then his will and desire met together. And according to this verse, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Think about this. Every one of us this morning is going to die. Say, boy, I'm glad I drove the church to hear that I'm going to die. But you are. Here's the thing. Not a one of us know when it's going to be, right? It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And here's why we die. For the wages of sin is what? Is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, the moment you and I were born was the moment you and I began to die. And one day, we are going to draw our last breath. But here in this context, it is teaching us that when we give in to temptation, when we're drawn away and we are enticed, and when that sin brings forth, when that lust hath conceived, it's going to bring forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Now think about that. So the product of the temptation, as he says here, is death. I read about a man who was walking down the road with a herd of pigs behind him, and he was dropping pod after pod after pod. And the pigs were just eating them up, just enjoying them. And a little boy saw him doing this and said, "Mister, that sure is a strange way to feed your pigs." To which the man said, "Sonny, I'm not feeding my pigs. I'm leading them to the slaughterhouse." And that is exactly how Satan operates. He makes sin look pretty. He does. Look at how the commercials you watch, for instance, about alcohol. You'll see a lot, if you watch the Super Bowl next Sunday night, you'll see a lot of commercials that will deal with alcohol. I will guarantee you, you will not see one commercial that will show you the after effects of alcohol. They won't show you how it can destroy one's life. They won't show you how it can break up a home. They won't show you any of those things. But no, they'll show you how fun, just grab another Bud Light, go for it. It's your time, party till your heart's content. They don't even tell you that next morning you're going to wake up with a major headache. They don't tell you, and they don't show any pictures of someone leaning over a toilet, puking their guts out because they drink too much. They don't show you any of that. But that's just how Satan operates. Because he wants to make sin appear beautiful. But sin, if you would, is never beautiful. It always brings heartache. And you think about this, someone has said that sin will always take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and always make you pay more than you want to pay. Boy, I remember the days when I was a teenager and my mom and dad giving me all the spiels. Stay away from this, stay away from this, and some of you can relate to what I'm talking about. And by and large, I did. I took heed to what they were saying. I figured, you know, they probably knew what they were talking about. But I did hang around some friends, sad to say, that did not take heed. They got themselves into trouble. Some of them got themselves kicked out of school because they couldn't stay away from the bottle. They couldn't stay away from the drugs. They couldn't stay away from certain things in their life, even though they were told many, many times over. But again, that's just, again, how Satan operates. He wants to tell people, it's all right. Go ahead and cheat on your spouse. Nobody will find out until they do. And then there's nothing but heartache and sorrow. You see, Satan paints a pretty picture about sin. But God tells us the reality of it. And he says in verse number 15, when sin is finished, it brings forth death. And so what's the verse say here? Verse number 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. What's he saying? Don't be pulled away by temptation. It's common to all of us. Every one of us is tempted. But don't be pulled away by it. Let us stand strong like Joseph of old when he was tempted, if you would. He had great opportunity. The master of the house was gone. He could have had relations with Mrs. Potiphar. But oh no, he knew that there was one in the house, if you would, that was watching, that was observing, and that was God himself. And he said this, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So he did not. He fled the scene. He stood tall. Temptation knocked, but he fled. It's interesting in Corinthians, the Bible uses this word, flee. In the context, it says, flee fornication. Run from it. I remember years ago hearing a message entitled, America, Garden of the Gods. And one of the gods that the preacher was talking about was sexual gods. And he was saying how that sexual perversion was just pervasive in our land. And I remember hearing the message, and he made a statement like this. He was to the teenagers that were in the audience. He wasn't just preaching to teenagers, but to the teenagers in the crowd, he made this statement. He says, you know, when you go on a date, you need to have the number one equipment. He says, you're going to have track shoes. He says, because you're going to have to run, you're going to have to avoid temptation. Now, to some people, they may laugh at that, but I tell you, Satan knows what he can use against us at any moment. And like Winston Churchill said, we need to be ready at the average moment to be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Satan comes, he charges against us, and he wants to devour us. And here in this context, we see that he tells us how we can stand strong in the time of temptation. Again, if you're tempted, don't think yourself odd. We all are. But God wants us to have victory. In fact, go with me to one verse, and then we'll wrap this up. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want you to notice verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Look at the rest of the verse. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, a word meaning to allow, you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God is faithful, church. So when you are tempted, rely on that truth that God is faithful. Look for the way to escape. Look for the route to run to not give in to the temptation, no matter what area you are tempted in. Maybe somebody will want to share with you a piece of juicy gossip. Now you've got a choice. You could say that can stop with me, or it can continue with me. Huh? How many of you would say the right choice would be, let it stop with me? That's the right choice. The wrong choice would be, just like that preacher in that joke, I can't wait to get out of here because my sin is gossip. I got to go tell it to someone else. Again, we find that we have, God is faithful, God will make a way to escape. So how do we overcome temptation? One, through salvation. Be sure you are saved. Because you see, if you're not saved, you are only one-natured. If you're not saved, you're only one-natured. God desires to make you two-natured. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to Jesus. Because this will be your pathway to overcome temptation that comes your way. Let me say this. You say, well, you mean I'm tempted even if I'm unsaved? Yes. Listen to me carefully. Satan today, if you're unsaved, he is saying things like this. You're all right. You're good. Put it off. Wait till tomorrow. Wait till next week. Wait for another year. That's what Satan is tempting you to do. And you can listen to that, or you can listen to that still small voice that's saying, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Let me into your life. Let me save you. Won't you today take heed to that small voice? Cry out and say, Lord, save me. I know that I know he'll do something. You know what he'll do? He'll save you right then, as he has done for many of us. To overcome temptation, be saved. Secondly, to overcome temptation, separate. I just use the example of Joseph. He ran from the temptation. He didn't stay in it. He removed himself from it. Thirdly, saturate yourself with the Word of God. I'm going to make a statement, but I want you to think about it. If Jesus faced temptation through the Word of God, what makes us think that we can defeat it any other way? We can't. You study the life of Jesus when he was tempted. It is written. It is written. It is written. When you are tempted, take this precious book of God's Word and use it like Jesus did and win against temptation. The next time Satan takes the rod and reel of sin and throws out the line of temptation, you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and cut that line in half. You can have the victory over temptation. There was a man who had a dog, and he wanted to train that dog to be obedient strictly to him. And so that man began to put a piece of steak in front of that dog every day. And as the dog would go to eat that steak, the man would say no. The dog knew that he must not touch that steak. So the dog did a very clever thing. He just began to stare at his master's face. He would not take his eyes off his master's face for 1 second. He never looked at the meat. As I read that, I thought about that the best way for you and I to overcome temptation is to give our heart to Jesus and keep our eyes on him. Keep our eyes on him, looking only unto him. You can stand strong in the face of temptation. Have you found yourself lately giving in? Again, don't think yourself odd, but God wants you to have victory over temptation. I trust that you'll have that victory in your life even today. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for how it has touched my own heart and life even this week as I have thought about it and prepared this message and let you preach to me first through it. And thank you for the pathway to victory over temptation, realizing that you're not the author of it. Satan will do what he can to tempt us because he wants to break fellowship. He wants to interrupt our fellowship with you. And so I thank you again that we can have the victory. Help us to saturate our thoughts with your word. Help us to be obedient to your word. And help us to keep our eyes fixed, if you would, on the face of our Savior, whom we love, and knowing that one day, and it may be today, that he is coming. So, Father, help people. May they experience victory over temptation. In Jesus' name I pray, not their heads bowed,